And in this list, there were five or six top priorities. Now, by the way, can you have more than one top priority? I'm asking for a friend. But somewhere down the list, but definitely in the top 20, was fly the doggone planes. Stop and think about that for a second. Not mission number one for the Air Force. And I'm not even really trying to pick on the Air Force this time, I promise. Not even number one, but somewhere between 5 and 20, the priority was fly the planes. You guys are zoomies. That's what you do. But somewhere along the way, they allowed other things to creep in and become other top priorities. And it's funny, but we do the very same thing, don't we? What is it that Christ has called us to do? What are we called to do as individuals? What are we called to do as a congregation? What are we called to do as leaders? Okay. On that note, I want to ask you a few questions this morning. What should my goal be? What should be my goal as your pastor? Is it to be popular or be liked? Well, that's nice. Makes my job a lot easier. But no, that's really not priority number one. Is it to be successful? To be known? Well, that's good. Or is my goal as your pastor, is it to faithfully lead and shepherd the congregation that God has called me to? That's what it should be. But if we're not careful, much like the Air Force, we take what our goal should be and we allow other things to creep in, such as being successful, being known, getting your name out there, being liked, being popular, all these other things. What about our goal as a congregation? Is it to be a place where all of our preferences are fostered, where things go our way? What is our goal? Is it just to become a bigger congregation? Now, neither of those things are good. But I think when we look at it, ultimately our goal as a congregation ought to be to become a community of disciples who are making disciples, right? But if we're not careful, we allow good to take the place of great. What is God's goal for us? What is God's goal for you? Is it for you to live your best life now? There's nothing wrong with that. Does God simply desire to meet our wants and our needs and to bless us materially? Or is God's goal for us to follow Him faithfully wherever He leads? Instead of just laughing at the Air Force, what about us? At what point do we focus on flying the planes? And at what point do we focus on paperwork? Now, I've got it. Logisticians and administrative types will tell me you don't fly the planes without the paperwork. Got it. But sometimes if we're not careful, we allow a lot of urgent things to take the place of what's important. And my concern is, if we allow ourselves to become distracted by secondary issues, we'll never achieve our purpose. We in the American church, we in the Western church, I believe have done precisely that. Our congregations are called to be a community of disciples that make disciples. We as individuals are not called to be converts. We are not called to be good people. We're called to be disciples. And as we take a look this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, we see exactly how Paul lines that out. So if you would, let's take a look and see. We'll begin by reading in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And Paul writes, and he says this. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning. He says this. It was God, it was the Lord who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every kind of teaching, every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, he will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As we take a look, I think Paul lays out very, very clearly for us our goal as Christians and also how we get there. So to begin with, what is the goal? And I think he lays it out right there in verse 13, that we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, some of y'all may be afraid I'm going to beat you up this morning. I promise I'm not. In fact, we're going to start with a picture of puppies. Everybody's happy with puppies, right? Aw, we got that collectively. Back when the girls were sweet and liked each other. Puppies are cute, right? They're great when they're little. They're impossible not to love. In fact, you even kind of overlook it when they do really reprehensible things like have accidents in the house, chew on something they're not supposed to. We kind of overlook that because it's a puppy. You expect this behavior because that's what they do. But surely you don't want your dog to forever remain a puppy, do you? If they never outgrew those bad habits, they would drive you nuts, right? If they never quit chewing, if they never quit crying, if they never quit having accidents in the house. In fact, there's something special about them when they do mature. There's a depth and a bond that takes years to build. Aww. And when we think back on the special dogs that you've had, the special dogs that you've known, we don't usually remember them as puppies, do we? I mean, maybe in a fleeting instance. We remember them as good, mature dogs. When they've grown up, they're well-trained, and they can go off the leash. They can go to the park without being a nuisance to you and everybody else. They can ride in the back of your truck without jumping out because there was a cat two blocks away. To get back to our text, Paul points out that the Lord has specifically and specially called and equipped some within the body to be teachers and leaders and visionaries and shepherds in order to equip and to prepare his people to lead them in maturity to Christ. So while God equips each and every one of us differently, he desires for us to be one thing. Not puppies, but mature. The desire, the intent is that we be disciples. As I look through Scripture, pew sitters is not an option. I've looked it all over because I wanted to find it. It's not there. We don't find anywhere where that's a description of how the church is supposed to operate, or that's what Christ has called people to do. In fact, what he calls us to do is follow him. And we may ask, Lord, where do I follow you? Wherever I go. You follow me. Where I go, I want you to go. Where I've been, I want you to go do that. And there's a very Western idea that we can accept Christ as our Savior and then cease to grow in him. That we could remain spiritual babies, spiritual puppies. And I've got to be honest, that's anathema to the very idea, to the New Testament concept and understanding of what we're called to be in the first place. I look around and I see brothers and sisters who desire to grow in your walk. You want to know more. You're not content to remain where you were. But then I look outside the walls of this church and I see folks who profess to be Christian with their tongue, with their mouth, with a bumper sticker on their car, and yet there's no discernible growth or difference in their life than there was 10 years ago. That's a problem, isn't it? And I don't stand up here to throw rocks at other people, but I say this for us to recognize this is a problem and we're called to better. Each and every one of us will be baby Christians at one point. There's nothing wrong with that. But we're called to be disciples, to mature and to grow in Christ. Again, when the girls were little, they could get away with acting like babies and throwing food on the floor. And you remember when you first started trying to feed solid food to your kids? It was a mess. It went everywhere. The first time you gave them spaghetti and the plate became a hat. Right? That was frustrating. It's kind of cute when it's not your kid. But Molly said, I'm not allowed to do that anymore. Right? At some point, that ceases to be cute. And so, as we turn it around and we look at it, we are called, as Paul says, to reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and to become mature, attaining to the full measure, to the full height of Christ. As you may have known, I breed midgets in my family. None of my children will ever be 6-footers. Some of them may be lucky to hit 5-foot, but that's the genes you were dealt. Girls, sorry. Yet they're getting to an age where as they get closer to mom, they start trying to measure and stand up tall and be right there. You've been there, right? That's the very same image that Paul gives. As we grow, as we mature, we're to stand up and be tall and attain to our full height that Christ has called us to. Not simply a maturity of years, but a maturity of stature. See, God's goal for us is not just to be friends or good people or to be happy families. Those are all good things. Those are secondary issues. His goal is for us to become disciples who make disciples. There's a difference. So we see the goal. And before I drive it straight into the ground, we know the goal. In fact, I probably don't even have to tell you the goal because you know it. The Spirit speaks it to you. So how do we get there? Paul goes on speaking in verses 15 and 16, and he tells us this. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ. And from him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You see, how we get there is about speaking his truth, not our ever-shifting values. How we mature, how we grow, how we develop is not about looking at the culture and trying to mirror ourselves to that or shoehorn ourselves into what our neighbors think it is, but it's about speaking his truth in love, not relying on our ever-shifting values. And it means that we speak his truth in his love, not our well-meaning, but biased affection. If you love somebody and they're out of line, you correct them, don't you? Not harshly, but you correct them. I've told my girls, and while they may not believe it at this point, I pray one day they will, but a phrase I've shared with them is, I love you too much to let you act this way. I love you too much to allow you to continue in this behavior. And they don't believe it. They think I'm just mean. And maybe I am. They won't know. But it really does grow out of a desire for love. I love them too much to see them act that way. They're better than that. They're better than me. And so when they point back and say, yeah, but you do that. You're right. And you're better than I am. And I want you to be better than I am. So there's a higher standard. Speaking the truth in love means strengthening what's good. What's good in your life? How does that need to be strengthened? Not just what's going well for you, but what's healthy? What's green? What's growing? We need to encourage what's growing in ourselves, in our neighbors, in our family members, in our friends, encouraging as they step out in ministry, step out to take a risk, step out in faith, to encourage that. I know that's hard. I know it's difficult, but I want to encourage you to do that. But speaking the truth in love is not just saying some things I've got on my mind, right? It's not beginning a sentence with, well, let me tell you people a few things y'all need to hear. That's not what speaking the truth in love is all about. It's strengthening what's good. It's encouraging what's growing. And at times, it's correcting what's wrong. Whether it's a belief or an action or a habit, to recognize that this isn't just a little wrong, but this is destructive to what God's trying to do, and we need to get rid of it. Furthermore, we're to grow up into Christ, not into some other model of what we think maturity might be. As a teenager, it was, looking back on being a teenager, it was interesting to see the models of manhood displayed in the athletic locker room. What guys thought being a man meant. Sometimes, a lot of times, it was having a car. If I had my own car, I was a man. If I had some money to spend on a Saturday night, I was a man. If I had a girlfriend who'd let me go just a little bit further, I was a man. There were others who thought that being a man meant that they didn't have to listen to anybody. Nobody can tell me what I have to do because I'm a man. Nobody's the boss of me because I'm a man. Well, that's male. That don't make you a man. What I've realized since then is, in many ways, those are children pretending to be men. A child does what they want to do and no more. A man does what he has to do. Is that a pretty fair description? And so as you grow and as you develop, you see what models of manhood really are, and it's doing the things you don't want to do because they need to be done, like getting up and going to work when I'd rather sleep in. It's about providing for a family and providing stability, being the man that other people need me to be. But unfortunately, we live in a society where we try to define spiritual maturity by the world standards. And we think it means having more people in a room. We think it means having a rockin' band, being written up in a news article. Or having our friends continue to talk about us. Those are all good things, but that's not what it means to be mature in Christ. Being mature in Christ is not being a Christian curmudgeon, being against whatever must be popular. Being mature in Christ is growing up in Him, allowing Him to direct our attention and our thoughts and following where He leads. Growing up in Christ means developing in Him, not in ourselves. This isn't about your best life now. It's about His best life in you. It's about embracing His will for our lives, not our own. Letting go of what we've wanted and what we've desired. And allowing Him to steer us. It's about letting Him recreate us in His image, not in our own. You may say this is simplistic, and maybe it is, but I promise you it's harder than it looks. I recognize it'd be easier to give you a step-by-step accounting of do this, do that, do this. But that's going to be a little bit different for each and every person in this room, isn't it? What I can promise you, though, is if we will do these things, if we will come together, and if we will speak the truth in love to ourselves, to one another, and with Christ, He'll begin to make the changes that we need in our lives. He will begin to grow us up into Christ. And as we do that, as we develop in Him, as we embrace His will, and as we let Him recreate our lives, we'll find that maybe not overnight, but we'll recognize that we are maturing. We're We're no longer those babies or those puppies just causing indiscriminate damage, but getting away with it because we're cute. We'll be mature and we'll be pleasing to Him. So to get back to our original question, to our initial question, what should our goal be? At what point do we focus on flying the planes? Again, if we allow ourselves to be distracted by secondary issues, we'll never achieve our intended purpose. So while there's nothing wrong with going to church and making friends and enjoying the music, that's great, but that isn't our goal. Make no mistake, those things will happen as we become disciples. But if we focus on those things first and foremost, we'll never become disciples. Because we set our sights too low. This morning, will you accept God's goal for your life? Will you become a disciple, a student, a follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe for the first time. Maybe you've been coming to church for years, but there's never been a point where you said, Lord, I want to be a disciple. I need to be a student. And if that's you this morning, then here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And as we stand and sing, I'm going to invite you to come forward to do that. Maybe you know you're a Christian, and there was a time when you were a really serious disciple, but you haven't been for a while. But you want to get things back on track. And this morning, you need to follow Him again. I encourage you to do that. You can do it where you're at. You can do it, come up front and share that others could encourage you. And maybe you just need a brother or sister to pray for you and encourage you to continue following. As we sing, I encourage you, grab a brother or a sister and have them pray with you to encourage you. So will you choose to become a disciple? And will you follow His plan on how to get there? Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we thank You and we love You. And we want to honor You because You've done so much for us. You love us so much, You sent Your one and only Son to die in our place. And You love us so much, You refuse to leave us alone. I just ask this morning as we come before You that we would recognize Your goal and that we would embrace it as our own. That we would no longer settle for just being accusers, but that we would desire to be disciples. Father, please create a passion and a fire within us. Use us and guide us and direct us. We need You, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.